Amen. Amen. Just remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Amen. And we do have some birthdays this week. We have, tomorrow is Joseph's birthday, Joseph Dockery. And then Tuesday is Brother Troy's birthday. And Friday, somebody remind me, I know there's a birthday on Friday.
Thursday.
Who's Miss Elizabeth's birthday. I knew there's somebody else. It's okay. Amen. Miss Elizabeth's birthday on Thursday then. All right, hope these folks do have a happy birthday, a special time on their birthday. This is a busy week as far as birthdays are concerned. And so that's a blessing. But let's remember them and lift them up in our prayers, that the Lord would bless them in these special days. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6, and I'm going to begin reading here in verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19, where we'll begin our reading. I want to read down through verse number 24. Matthew chapter 6 and begin with verse number 19 and read down through verse number 24. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
We want to thank you once again this morning for Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to be in the house of God, and even Lord, that broke the throne of God's grace. Lord, we might find mercy and grace to help us.
Thank you, Lord. Today. Yes.
Certainly, Lord, your people are in stressful time and in time of need. I pray that you would bless the preacher this morning, that he might preach to our people.
Help us, Lord. Yes.
Turn us and help us and give us the grace that we need to stand strong in the faith that's been delivered under the sanctity of God and the love of Jesus with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. Thank you for the Sunday school hour this morning. I pray you bless your people now and for every question that's made.
Yes, Lord. Help.
I pray you meet those as well. And the faith and grace of every soul that's saved, every life that's changed, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. I hope that, if you haven't already, I hope that this year you'll make it a point to pray for one another, lift each other up in prayer. I think it's important that we bear one another's burdens. The Bible talks about that. I think as a church, we need each other's prayers and we need each other. And I want to encourage you in that extent to set aside special time and make a special effort in remembering one another in prayer. Amen. Now, in our scripture that we're looking at and studying, this section that we're beginning today continues through the whole chapter. The first section in this chapter began in verse number 1 and ran up through verse number 18. And I think the second section is the rest of this chapter as it is broken down in our King James Bible. He's dealing here particularly with the counsel on possessions. I'll give you other thoughts as we go along, but they're all under the umbrella of our Lord, I believe, trying to wean His disciples and His followers away from covetousness, because covetousness is a natural sin in humans. It's not more natural for one group or another group. It's a natural thing for all people. It doesn't matter. You set babies in a room full of toys, and every one of them is going to want every toy in the room. Every one of them is going to want especially the one that somebody else wants. Amen. Because it's natural. They're not trained in that way, and unless they're trained by the devil before they ever step foot in this world. But it's in their nature to do. And so our Lord is going to wean His disciples away from covetousness. But it follows the natural progression of the teaching that has gone on in this previous section. In the previous section, our Lord dealt with deeds of righteousness. The way that these, He talks about how His followers are going to live and the way that they're going to do. Their righteousness, the deeds of their righteousness, is going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And He goes in here and He's talking about when you pray, when you give alms, when you fast, these deeds that are done, the deeds are based on doctrines. But He says in these cases that He's pointed out the deeds of the Pharisees versus the deeds of the truly righteous ones. Now He's going to move from talking about their deeds to talking about their desires. Where is your treasure? That's what He's going to talk about. Where are your affections? Where is your heart? That's what He's going to be dealing with in these verses that go along. Now, before we move on in the study, it's been a while since we've looked at it. I'd like to give you just a little bit of a rehearsal that you might see this natural progression. This is one sermon our Lord preached, Matthews 5, 6, and 7. Those three chapters in the book of Matthew are all one large sermon that our Lord preached. And so it has a thought that runs through the whole thing, and we can see the progression of it. You remember that the Jews had what's preconceived ideas of what they thought the Messiah was going to do. They had preconceived ideas about when the Messiah came, when Christ came, what that He would do in establishing His kingdom. And they had false beliefs. Their ideas were false concerning the character of the Messiah, concerning the character of His mission, concerning the nature of His kingdom that He would establish. You see, these Jews were unregenerate Jews. Amen. They had not been born again. That's why our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again or else you'll never even be able to see. You'll never be able to perceive the kingdom of God. You'll never be able to comprehend and understand the kingdom of God until you are born again, because the kingdom was to be set up first, not on the earth, but in the hearts of men upon the earth. Amen. And so they didn't understand that as unregenerate men, their views and their thoughts were carnal. They were mundane. They were self-centered. And they were entirely contained in the temporal. They thought Christ was going to set up His kingdom in Jerusalem right then and there. That He was going to thrust out the Romans and the rule of the empire of that day. And that He was going to conquer the world with a rod of iron that day. All they saw was a temporal kingdom. They didn't see the eternal kingdom of our God. Now, it doesn't take much spiritual intelligence to be able to perceive that all of these teachings in the Sermon on the Mount go directly against what they perceived that it was going to be. Our Lord went right against their false notions and their false ideas about what His kingdom was going to be. Our Lord constantly set forth the holy claims of God, not just a carnal rule, but a holy rule of God. Amen. Our Lord also set forth the righteous requirements of the law. The law is here as a schoolmaster to teach us the ways of righteousness. Not how to be. Amen. Not what will make us righteous, but the law was to show us how to recognize righteousness, what righteousness is. Amen. And so our Lord held that up. He didn't change that. And He pushes all the way through the imperative, the necessity of the new birth in order to be a follower of Christ, in order to be in His kingdom. Ye must be born again. Our Lord constantly pressed that in this Sermon on the Mount. I believe we can see it very clearly. And that explains why our Lord began this Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. He began by saying that these are the characters that define, or the characteristics that define those who have found grace in God. Those that have been saved by the grace of God, have entered into the kingdom of God, have that kingdom ruling and reigning in their heart. These are the characteristics that you're going to see them having. Now you see, the Jews, and this is not a racial term, it's just their religious and how their preconceived ideas were, they were looking for material enrichment. Amen. They wanted to throw off the Romans because they didn't want to have to pay taxes to Caesar. Amen. By the way, I'm against paying more than necessary taxes. Sure, but I do believe that it's right that we support the government that does protect us, amen, and have the military and things such as that. There's a good reason for that, but the Jews had the idea that they only wanted material enrichment. They wanted to kick the Romans out, they wouldn't have to pay taxes, but also make them their slaves, and then they could rule with a rod of iron, and then they could have the money that comes in and the enrichment that comes in involved in that, and all they saw was dollar signs, if we could say it that way, when they looked towards the Messiah's reign, amen. They supposed that there would be a great time of feasting, that there would be a great time of revelry, that there would just be, in the Messiah's reign, there would be those in the chiefest seats, would be those that were the greatest of soldiers that could stand against the Romans and the Gentile world. Matter of fact, they thought that they and Christ were going to avenge Israel of all the wrongs they'd face at the hands of the Gentiles. And our Lord comes in with words like this: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are ye when ye are persecuted for righteousness. Amen. Saying, love your enemies as well as love your neighbor. Christ came in with these statements that went diametrically opposed to what they believed and what they saw. And so Christ frustrated all their mind and all their preconceived ideas about what was going to be in the kingdom. And so this is a Messiah they don't want. This is a Messiah that they're going to reject, because he doesn't fit what they want their Messiah to be. By the way, I'm going to say, the world's looking for a superhero. And it's not Jesus that'll fit their mold. It'll be the Antichrist that'll fit their mold. They'll appreciate him. They'll approve of him. Amen. Because they've rejected God. Well, when you think about how Christ came in His teachings, just this one sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the most complex and complete sermon that we have recorded of our Lord, He laid down the principles of His kingdom, and it'd be hard to imagine anything that would be more frustrating to those Jews than to hear His plans, to hear His constitution, His Bill of Rights, the plans that He laid forth in setting up His government. It was a direct contrast to their way of thinking. After the Lord gave those Beatitudes, and I'm just giving you the progression that we can see how that these things come into line, after He declared who the blessed actually are, then He advanced to announce that the leaders of His kingdom would not be men that destroyed other men, but they'd be salt that preserved the souls of men. That they'd not be those that conquered and defeated and destroyed the dark nations. No, they'd be light into the nations of the world. Again, our Lord saying, your ideas are not my ideas. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways much higher than your ways. Amen. These Jews expected the Messiah. And by the way, we use the word Christ. Christ is the Greek form. Messiah is the Hebrew form. There's the same, talking about the anointed one, the prince of God that's coming, the Son of God that was to come. But when Christ came and He set forth these things, He declared that His earthly mission was far from overthrowing the ancient order of the Scriptures. He didn't come to upset the Scriptures. He came to fulfill them. He makes that plain in His statements as He goes along. And I'm not reading those. I'm just alluding to them. I think that you can see that. But He goes on to warn against the false doctrines of the Pharisees. He warns against the false deeds or doings of the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees. And then that naturally leads us to beware of the desires that are ruling our nature. The desires that drive men. And I say men, men and women. The desires that drive people. Amen. You would, our world would almost have you to believe that the sexual desire is the strongest desire. And I hate to even use that word, to be honest with you, in our public, but that's a word so prominent. And it's a thought. That's not the desires that drive people mostly. That drives animalistic beings. Amen. When you've been reduced to being an animal, you may very well act like an animal. And you may have animal drives and animal desires. Amen. But the drives of a man or the drives of a person, many times it is pride. It is prestige of position. Many times not just the popularity that comes with the pride, but it is the possessions, the riches that comes along with it. Amen. Why is it that we got all these men that strive for high positions of office to do jobs that most of us we'd hate to have our name there, to know that the minute that you step out, by the way, they're talking about whether or not Oprah Winfrey's going to run for president. I hope that she does not. She's a wicked woman. She's a very popular woman. But she's the next step from Donald Trump. Donald Trump's a wicked man, and he's a very popular man. But here's the thing. He went from one day being approved of about 75% of the world to being disapproved by at least 60% of the world. Why? Because he's representing our government. And I'm not railing on our president. I'm talking about his person. Amen. I'm talking about his position. As his position, I honor him for the position that he holds. But as a person, he's not a moral man. And we hide those things from our sight. I don't mean to get on that, but we hide those. But here's where I'm going with that. What is it that would cause a person to want to leave that whatever his possessions are worth, to take a job making much less than a lot of ball players make, making much less than a lot of leaders of industry make? Some of it is the power that's there. It doesn't have to do with the possessions. It doesn't even have to do with the popularity. It has to do with the power. Those are the things that drive men. Our Lord's asking us a heart-searching question. What drives you? What motivates you? What causes you to plan? What causes you to work? What causes you to get up and go about your day? Our Lord's going to ask that question. Where's your heart? That's in this section that we're dealing with here. Amen. He exposes the error of these people that wanted only worldly pleasures and worldly prosperity. They wanted the riches and the honors and the pleasures of the world. Our Lord exposes that as carnality. And He says they ought to have a spiritual desire. Amen. They ought to have a desire that is for a perfection that is not earthly, but is heavenly. Amen. Now, it's natural that having exposed the hypocrisy of these Pharisees' religion, they're treasuring these earthly things. By the way, how did He expose it? He said, their treasure is not in heaven. How do you know that? Because even when they pray to heaven, they're wanting to gain riches from the earth. They're wanting to get the applause of men on the earth. Where's their treasure? Earth. Even when they're fasting towards God, supposedly, towards heaven, their heart's not in heaven. Their heart's on the earth. They're interested in what men see and what men think. Even when they're giving alms to the poor, when they're trying to continue the work of God, they're doing it that their name might get the recognition and that men might see it. Our Lord is saying their treasures are in the wrong place. And so He starts off this section that we deal with in verse number 19 with the words, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. By the way, verses 19, 20, and 21, three verses are one sentence. The next verses break down sentences, multiple sentences in some of these. But this is one long sentence, verses 19, 20, and 21. Now, I'm going to look at these if I can, and I know I can't cover it all today, especially having done this sort of rehearsal and review of some of the things we've learned. But I want you to see the progression our Lord's leading in. It's not that He's schizophrenic and pulling out this and pulling out that, and that they don't have any cohesion. We need to see. It's good to pull the microscope down and see the individual cells, but it's also very important that we see the body that contains those cells. The reason for it all. And so our Lord is going to deal with the statements or the counsel. That's what I call it, His counsel on possessions. There's 4 points in these verses that I read to you, these 6 verses. There's, first of all, the seeking of possessions mentioned. Lay not and lay up. Verses 19 and 20. Then there's the sympathy of the possessions. Verse number 21, where your heart is. And then the third thing, there's the seeing of the possessions in verses number 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. Your eye being single, or your eye being evil. And then there's, last of all, the servitude of possessions. You're serving something. You're serving somebody. And you can't serve two masters. Amen. You cannot have a divided allegiance. Amen. You cannot have a divided allegiance. You have to have allegiance to God or not allegiance to God. That's what He's saying. Amen. And so our Lord announces in these verses that there's 2 different kinds of treasures. I'll see how far I get with this today. I think I know where that I'm going, but I'll see how far I get. He mentions, first of all, there are earthly treasures, and those treasures corrode. Then He says there's heavenly treasures, and those treasures continue. Amen. I want to look at these and obtain some lessons. I preached a series of sermons on the radio, 8 sermons. I think I have 2 more that I could have tacked in, but because of the marathon coming in, I preached 8 sermons just for the radio dealing with these verses. And this is not my message today, but there's some similarities in it because it is using the same text and it's the same truth. Look with me, first of all, at verses 19 and 20, that first point, the seeking of possessions. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Amen. Our Lord here announces that there's not only 2 different kinds of treasures that's capable of being sought after, but He tells us one is prohibited and the other is permitted. One is improper, the other is proper. He starts off with the negative in verse number 19. Lay not. Thou shalt not, is how we would say it maybe, lay up treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. You see, it's very common in the Scriptures, very common practice. Our Savior begins with a negative. It's common. You read your Bible, you'll notice that. Matter of fact, you'll see it throughout this sermon in particular. People don't like negative preaching. They say, oh, it's just so negative. We need some positive thing. And there's become a whole movement on positive thinking. And it has a point, by the way. There is a point to it. But you don't need to get off in the ditch with positive thinking. The positive won't run your, won't crank your motor and won't run your vehicle. You've got to have positive and negative. You have to have both. Matter of fact, you can't just be for everything. There has to be something that you're against. Or you're not really for anything. Amen. For example, they're having a ball game, and they say, which one do you want to win? You say, I hope they both win. You're not ready for either one. You're not even for the game. Because they can't both win. What's the point of having the game if they're both going to win? Amen. And they can't both lose either, by the way. Amen. They can call the game off. But in that case, you're saying, I'm not picking a side. I'm not for. I'm not against. Well, if you're not against, you're not for. And so there has to be a negative. Children do not just need to be shown the right way of doing things. They need to be told no. I believe God's in control of our language. No is easier to learn than yes. Amen. Yes is a three-letter word, half again more than the word no. Children learn that. They learn that. I remember there's a little girl, of course, she's grown now, but a girl, that vision, when she's a little bitty, singing a song, and she's singing, "Everybody tells me no, everybody tells me no." Instead of "everybody ought to know," she picked up on it, "everybody told her no." It had the wrong no, too, as a four-letter no. But the kids learn that, and they say, "No, no." And you see them playing with their dolls, and they'll tell the doll, "No. You want mama to spank?" That's what they'll say to the doll. Why? Because they've heard that. And they need to hear it. Amen. It's not just that you point them in the right direction. You let them know that other direction is to be avoided. Amen. That there are certain things that we will not put up with and we will not allow. Amen. We're not going to allow that. So it needs to be done. They need to be shown the right way, not just told no. Amen. They do need to be told no. And they need to be shown the right way on how to do things right. For example, I wrote this example in here. When time comes for children to learn to feed themselves, they will automatically begin to pick their food up with their fingers because they've watched daddy eat. They'll let a good, clean fork lay there and rust as long as they got fingers. Pick it up and put, and you know what you do? You say, "No, you don't do that." And not that you smack their hand off of them. You just tap it. "No, you don't do that. Use your fork or use your spoon." Amen. Another illustration. When they start reaching for the utensils, they won't stop with the fork and spoon. They'll want the butcher knife because they've seen mama, how she acts towards daddy. Amen. No, I'm kidding. but they'll reach for that knife. You know what you do? Again, you say, "No, that knife will hurt you. You don't use the knife. You use the fork or you use the spoon," because they will help you. You tell them the negative and you give them the positive. That's what the Lord does in His teachings. Amen. Again, it's much easier to learn the right way once we've been instructed on the thou shalt nots. Amen. It's a method most used in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord first began using this trend immediately when He began in His discourse talking about the salt and the light and the Beatitudes. And negatively, He said this, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets." He said, "Don't think wrong about me." That was His first statement. "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets." Negative. I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. All right, that's the positive. So He starts off with the negative and then gives us the positive as He goes along. He does that continually. Then He uses that same tactical teaching style, negatively telling us the commands of the Pharisees. "You have heard it said of them of old, but not that. This is what I say unto you." Amen. And so He gives the negative teachings that they have, diverse to His positive commandments throughout chapter number 5. Then He comes to chapter number 6, and He gives us the how-to, and again, about the praying and the giving and the fasting. And He tells us, "Not this, not this, not this, but this." All right. And so He gives the negative, then the positive. You say, "Preacher, why are you laboring on that?" Because it's important in the day we live in. People have the idea, you ought never hurt anybody's feelings. You ought never tell anybody no. Amen. Well, if they won't bake a cake for me and my boyfriend, we'll just sue them. Listen, I don't know if they still do or not, but Burger King years ago had the slogan, "Have it your way." Next time you go in there, ask for a Whopper with a Cadillac parked on top. They won't give you one. I guarantee they won't give you. You can't have it your way. I don't care what the slogan says. They don't sell Cadillacs. Amen. Makes you want to go to Burger King, don't it? Amen. But the truth is, there has to be a place where we draw the line and say, "Listen, there's positives and there's negatives. It's necessary." Amen. Our Lord's current instructions begin with these words, "Lay not up." These words that lay up or lay not up, they deal with gathering together, heaping up, storing up, obtaining things is what it's dealing with. And it speaks about how we expend our energy, how we expend our time in order to get the things we want. Amen. At least the things we might think we need for the future. He's dealing with this gathering together of these things. Now, some have taken the extreme view of this teaching to say that you ought not even work or provide or plan. You ought to just, quote unquote, trust God with it all. They say don't make any preparations for the future at all. Just live by faith. By the way, that's easy to say when you've got food on the table, at least in the cabinet, and you got money in the bank. Amen. It's easy to say. But can I say to you, that cannot be the meaning of our Lord. Our Lord is not saying throw all caution to the wind and don't prepare for anything at all in this life. That's not what He's saying. It's not what He's saying at all. That goes against the teachings of reason. That goes against the teachings of nature. And that goes against the teachings of Scripture. And so our Lord's not going to be going against that. He is prohibiting here, the prohibited seeking of verse number 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Can I say that that is not meant to be a denouncement against the amassing of things? Just getting? It's not wrong for you to work for a paycheck. Amen. It's not wrong for you when you have worked to expect a paycheck at the end of that. It's not wrong. He's not against the amassing. He's against the avarice. He's against the greed and the covetousness that all they live for is that they're going to get at the end of the week. That they're going to get at the end of whatever it is they're reaching for and striving for. Amen. It's not wrong to work in order to obtain clothing and food and housing. Amen. Not wrong to do that. Matter of fact, I believe you ought to provide for your family. The Bible plainly says those that won't do that, He mentions two things that they are. Number one, they are heathenish. And number two, they ought to go hungry. That's what our Lord said about it. Amen. I'll show it to you right here in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 is the first one. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And then we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians. But first, we go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Our Lord said, he's a heathen. He's a heathen. Now, that doesn't mean, that's not talking about people that try and cannot provide enough. That's not what He's talking about, people that are lazy. Amen. People that just will not provide for their own house. Amen. There are people that they work 5 days a week, 6 days a week, some of them 7 days a week. They work to get a paycheck and then they blow it all on liquor. He's a heathen too. Instead of feeding their family, they're buying lottery tickets. That's a heathen. Amen. Instead of buying food for their family, they're doping it up and living it up, partying the lifestyle. Amen. That is heathen. 2 Thessalonians is the second one. He said they ought to go hungry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Amen. I want to say very clearly, I want you to understand, no, our Lord is not denouncing working to acquire goods for your family. No. Matter of fact, He recommends it. I think reason dictates it. Amen. I think our existence demands it. If you're going to have a roof over your table, you're going to have to, a roof over your head. If you're going to have a roof over your head, you're going to have to work to have it. If you're going to have food on your table, you're going to have to work to have it. Or at least somebody's going to have to. Amen. Somebody's going to have to. on and on we go. Well, if you don't do something to improve your case, you'll be exposed to the elements. You'll be exposed to hunger. Amen. You'll be exposed to nakedness. If you don't do something to better your case, to put clothes on your back and food on your table and a roof over your head. That's why the Bible, the book of Proverbs, tells the slothful man, the word slothful simply means lazy. He tells him to go to the ant and learn from the ant. What does the ant do? The ant works. Matter of fact, they're called workers. They work. They gather in their harvest. They gather in the goods and they store up. And those are words from God that said you ought to do those things. Amen. The slothful man, he said you ought to go to the ant. You ought to learn from them. One fellow said take a page out of their book. Amen. In the book of Romans, I ain't going to have you turn there. Romans chapter 12 verse 11 says for us not to be slothful in business. He's talking about saints. Not to be slothful in business. Amen. That means get up and go to work. That's what it means. Amen. Now, our Lord is trying to get that in its proper perspective. We're living in a day when people take it and run to one ditch or the other. I thought it'd be good to measure and give you a clear presentation of what our Lord is not saying as well as what He is saying. Amen. So, Christ, I said that our existence demands it, and nature dictates that we have to work. Our Lord, you know what our Lord does? Our Lord dignifies it. Our Lord even recommends it, that's how you ought to do. He's a defender of those that go to work. When a person gets saved, I'll tell you what they'll do. You take somebody that's been a bum their whole life, when they get saved, you know what they'll do? They'll want to get them a job and be respectable. They'll want to start living like a man ought to live. Amen. They'll start to want to be paying their own way rather than being a bum the rest of their life. Amen. We're living in a day when those are hate words. You're putting certain groups of people down. Well, there's negatives in the Bible. I'll just leave it at that. Our Lord's not saying be a bum when He said don't lay up for these things. What He is saying though, again, He's not against us amassing these things that we need in order to survive or even thrive in this world. But He's against the avarice, the greed, the covetousness. He wants to know, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? Are you just living for the paycheck? Are you just living for the house? Are you just living for the car? Are you just living for the food? Amen. I could say a lot of things about that. Well, He wants to know where is your treasure? What do you treasure? It is true that we need food, but we don't have to have the finest. It's nice to have it every now and then, but we don't have to have it. You do need clothing, but you don't have to have the finest of clothing. Amen. It is true that we do need a place to live, but we don't have to have the biggest house on the block. Amen. What our Lord's telling us is, He's trying to divorce us from the mentality of, quote unquote, keeping up with the Joneses. Amen. Trying to be as well respected as they are, as well thought of as they are. Here's what amazes me. These people feel good. They feel real good because their neighbor sees that they're in debt just as bad as they are. We're in the same hole, but we got a nice house and we drive a nice car to this hole. Our Lord, it's not wrong to have a nice house. It's not wrong to have a nice car. But He said, don't let that be your treasure. All right? Don't let that be your treasure. So, our Lord's talking about the effort. The effort to gain this is not what He's saying is wrong. The effort's not what is in error. It's the emphasis that goes with that effort. Are you following me? It's not wrong to get up and go to work. But it's wrong to live for that. Have that be your emphasis. All your treasures upon earth. Our Lord said, don't do that. He not only talks about the effort and the emphasis, He talks about the expectation. You know what's going to happen to those treasures on earth? He said, the moths are going to eat them right out from under you. They'll eat the clothes right off your back, so to speak. I know they don't actually do that. They eat them in your closet. Or in the storage unit that you rent. Amen. They eat them up. I thought about it. All the moth and the rust and the thief, all of them work in silence. While you think what you've got is safe and secure, it's being eaten away. It's being rusting away. It's being stolen away from those things. Amen. They get gone. What he says here, they corrupt. That's what a moth does. They corrode. And the criminal comes and gets them. Amen. I'll give you another C there. The criminals take them away from us. The moths and rust corrupt and thieves break through steel. But the commandment's not only negative. There's a second commandment. There's the positive. He gives us here not only the prohibited seeking, but the next verse, there's permitted seeking. He says, but, here's what I do. Don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, nor steal. Amen. There's two treasures mentioned. One is to be rejected. The other is to be regarded. One is to be put away. The other is to be put high on the list. Amen. One's earthly. The other is heavenly. Amen. Just like you think about this. A man would be a fool not to work nor to plan for the necessities of life. He'd be a fool. But he'd be a bigger fool to only concentrate on this life and never think about heaven. Never think about the spiritual things of life. Amen. Now, I'm sure the Lord has a correct view of salvation. I mean, He's the only Savior. So He'd have to know how salvation works. Are you following me? He wants to know, where's your treasure? What are you treasuring? I'm certain that our Lord is not implying to us that salvation has been left up to the hands of men to work for it. To get it by their own exertion and their own efforts. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying that salvation is subservient to our will, that we can just, make an effort, put forth and get it. But at the same time, he's not implying you'll ever get it if you don't make an effort.
Right.
If you never give a thought, salvation is not just going to knock you upside the head. Amen. Brother Tommy Wentzel said this one time on his radio broadcast. I picked up on it. I didn't write it down, and so I can't quote it verbatim, but I can get you mighty close. He's talking about people wanting to be more spiritual. He said, you're not going to grow more spiritual. He said, God is not going to ram spirituality down your throat while you're sitting on the couch watching television. And then he said, I don't care if it is Jimmy Swaggart you're watching. God's not going to ram spirituality down your throat. There's got to be some effort. Right? Spiritual treasures, our Lord says, how do you get spiritual treasures? There's some effort involved. There's some laying up, our Lord says, that are involved in this thing. Amen. Lay not up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Amen. And so, he uses the same language that he used about earthly treasures. There's an effort involved, there's an emphasis involved, and there's an expectation involved in those things. And we'll look at that in a minute. Now, I want to put this note in here, and I'm winding down. I hope you're not wound all the way out yet. And I want to make this note because I don't want you to misunderstand my point. Some people might. I'm not saying that Christ put salvation into the hands of men. I'm not saying that Christ says that salvation is available through the works of men. Just like the Beatitudes, we're not saying that if you'll just do these things, then you'll be godly. If you'll just do these things, then you'll have mercy. If you just do these things, then you'll be righteous. That's not the teaching. It's a characteristic showing us those that have obtained mercy are going to be merciful. Those that have got some of the righteousness of God are going to hunger and thirst after more righteousness until they're filled, amen, with that righteousness. And on and on and on we could go about that. He's saying that these treasures in heaven are in actuality only, I want you to get this, they're only valuable to those that are going to heaven. What good's money in the bank if you never go to the bank? If you never make a withdrawal. I mean, you just keep storing it up. Just keep storing it up. What good's money in the bank if you don't go to the bank? What good are treasures in heaven if you're not going to heaven? That's why our world's not interested in treasures in heaven. They're not going that way. They're going a different route. So our Lord's not saying lay up these treasures to things you'll never get. He's saying this is to people that are headed that way. This is to people that are saved by the good grace of God. Those that are already regenerate. Those that are in the elect will say amen. Then what's he saying? He's saying you ought to lay up some treasures. You ought to put some thought. You ought to set your heart. You ought to put some effort and emphasis and expectation on where you're headed. Amen. Amen. So, he's talking about these treasures in heaven. He's relating these two treasures in ways that show great comparisons. In my message that I preached on the radio, I showed comparisons and in contrast. I'm not going to run that way today. But just like these treasures on earth require effort, require investment in order to grow, our Lord's saying, that's what it's going to take for you to grow spiritually. You get saved. What is a person when they get saved? They are a newborn babe. Joshua talked about it at Sunday school this morning. What's a newborn babe to do? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That he may grow. He is to invest. That there may be some return on his investment. Are you following me? I'm not trying to give a financial lesson, but our Lord's talking about spirit, this is a spiritual financial investment. Spiritually investing that there may be a return, that then you can invest more and there can be an even greater return, and that the fruit you're bearing, goes back to his Sunday school lesson, the fruit you're bearing will be more fruit and will abound to much fruit. That's what he's longing for. Amen. Not to be babes all your life. To move on from first base. Amen. Is what he's talking about here. So our Lord's talking about investing in some effort that is made. He says, again, there's got to be an emphasis. Just like I said, the treasures on earth, it wasn't the effort that was wrong, it was the emphasis that was wrong. Our Lord's saying these treasures in heaven, we're not only to live with earth on our mind, we're to live with heaven on our mind. Now, I'm going to say something. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I know you know verses 1 and 2 and probably 3 as well. But we'll read the first two verses of Colossians chapter 1. While you're turning, I want to make a point. I want you to think about it. Our Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Rather, what he says is, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to grasp it. The only place to lay up treasures in heaven is while you're on earth.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So the life we live today is either investing in the world, hiding our talent in the earth, in the dirt, that in the end we'll have no return. And he'll call us a foolish and a slothful servant. Or the efforts on earth are taking the talents that God has given us, not that we have earned or developed on our own, but that God has given us, and we're investing those that we might get a greater return, and when the end comes, there'll be a good and faithful servant reward given. Amen. Our Lord's talking about this in this text as well. All right? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Listen to this, verse 2. Set your affection, that's where your heart is, by the way. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's exact mirror statement by Paul the Apostle as Jesus made in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Don't lay up treasures just on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Set your affection, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Now, before I get to that verse number 21, Christ tells us that just like earthly treasures require effort, just like they have an emphasis and an expectation, so do these heavenly treasures. Look at again in our text, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 20. He gives you the expectation. Here's what you can expect. Verse 19, if you got worldly treasures, you can expect moth to eat them away. You can expect rust to eat it away. You can expect thieves to break in and steal. But verse number 20 says, those treasures in heaven where neither moth. Thank God there'll be no moths in heaven. No house flies either. Praise God. Amen. Amen. No treasure-eating moths in heaven. No rust. That's corrosion. Moths deal with corruption. Rust deals with corrosion. And thieves deal with the criminal element. He said no thieves to break in or to steal. Amen. And so there'll be none of those in heaven. Amen. God has told us there'll be no thieves in heaven. Now you might have been, you might have once been a thief. You can say, I once was a thief, but now I'm found. Amen. No longer a thief by the good grace of God. Allow me to point out the second point here. There's the sympathy of possessions. And I'll try to quit with this one. All right. Verse number 20. Verse number 21 is the end of the same sentence now. Verse 19 and 20 is one sentence still running in verse 21. For, here's why God, our Lord said, don't lay them up there, but lay them here. For, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I say to you that Christ understands human nature? He understands it. He knows, and I read this in several commentators, I don't know who said it first, so I'm just going to use it. Our Lord is saying, and He knew, that our hearts point towards our treasure just as sure as the needle on the compass points towards the North Pole. There's a pull. Don't matter where you are, there's a pull. Doesn't matter where that treasure is, there's a pull. Amen. Just as surely as the moon directs the tides of the seas, the treasure has a tug on our heartstrings. Amen. When a man has a... Let me say it this way. When a man is tugged towards something or someone he loves, he treasures. His feet will keep going in that direction. Amen. His vehicle will keep going, and I'm pointing to the west in that direction. I'm alluding to Joshua. He's got a treasure in the west. And there's a tug. But that's exactly what our Lord's saying. Where your treasure is, it can be a person or it could be possessions. Where your treasure is, you're thinking about it. Where your treasure is, your feet's headed in that direction. Where your treasure is, your eyes are headed in that direction. Where your treasure is, that's where you're headed. Your heart is leading the way. Amen. The mind and the feet will continually head in the same direction. Amen. This verse is more than a statement of fact. It is a statement of fact, but it's a warning. It's a warning that our Lord's given. It's going to be elaborated more in verse number 24 where He says, no man can serve two masters. You can't have a divided allegiance. You got to serve one or the other. That's what our Lord's going to say when we get on down there. He's making this warning. Our Lord is interested in what we love. Our Lord's concerned about what we love. Amen. I don't use Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. I don't have a time for it. I'm scared of a lot of that stuff, a lot of the social media things. But I know a little bit about it from what others have told me, and I have looked on it when Melissa showed me things. But here's something, and I've just heard people talk about it. But it's something when people are fundamental, King James only, independent Baptist, and when you got the books they love, and they're talking about 50 Shades of Grey, some kind of pornography. Talk about movies they love and are rated R. Something wrong with that somewhere. Our Lord is interested in where our heart is. Our Lord, by these verses, is showing to us He's highly interested. He's so interested in it that He's pointed His whole sermon to this point, to get us to this point, to bring us along, to say, listen, don't let your heart be in the wrong place. Because if your treasure's in the wrong place, your heart will be there as well. He's interested in what we love. He's interested in where our affections lie. He's interested in what we're interested in. He's interested in what motivates us. He's interested in what gives us volition, what gives us emphasis. Amen. He doesn't want His people to be enamored with earthly riches. But He wants us to treasure heavenly things. That's the point of the lesson. He wants us to be motivated by and interested in heavenly things. Amen. Now, there's so much of this. This lesson, I appreciate the way God does things. It requires reason, but it is reasonable. Our Lord is not just directing this to rich people. Poor people can be just as covetous as rich people can. Matter of fact, I talked about babies wanting all the toys in the room. I'll guarantee you this, that a poor baby will fight just as strongly over an inexpensive toy as a rich kid will over an expensive toy. Because it's mine. There is that covetous, there is that avarice, that greed that is in the nature, in the human nature. And our Lord is interested in what are you reaching after? What are you pulling to yourself? What are you striving for and what do you treasure? Amen. It's not what you have that our Lord's so against. It's what is your attitude. Amen. What is your attitude towards your possessions? Again, I said it before. He's not against amassing things. He's against the avarice, the greed, the covetousness of those things. Now notice this. Christ in this, I want you to read verse number 21 with me again. Christ does not qualify this verse. There is no qualifier. There's no way of our Lord saying, well, in some cases. He does not say in most cases. Our Lord just says this is how it is. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It will be. There's no way around it. He's saying it's a case that is where it will be. Alexander McLaren, famous Bible preacher and commentator of the 19th century, he said this. He said, just as the sunflower turns to follow the sun, a man's heart turns towards his treasure. For where your treasure is, there will, and he puts emphasis on that, your heart be also. Amen. You know what happens? Whether the treasures are earthly or whether treasures are heavenly, they dominate our life. They dominate us. They take control of our affections. They demand our time. They consume our energy. And they determine our thoughts. Our Lord's interested in where our treasure is. And so He's making these statements. Now, our Lord's interested in what holds, or which world, that's the word I'd like to say. Our Lord's interested in which world holds our treasure. Are our treasures laid here? Or are our treasures laid up yonder in the other world? In other words, He's interested, are you carnal? Or are you spiritual? Now I'll stop right there. I've got other things I'd like to say. Lord willing, I may come back tonight and because it ties in so close, I'd hate to wait another week to deal with it. If the Lord let me come back tonight and deal with it, I will. But I want to close with this. I want to ask some questions. And that's one way I like to do invitation. Ask some questions to get you to think and really ask you to answer these questions in your own mind and in your own heart. I want to instigate some thoughts. Let me ask you this. What does your church attendance say about where your treasures are? Would you miss spiritual benefit in order to gain financial benefit? Or are you willing to miss financial benefit in order to gain some spiritual benefit? That tells me where your treasure is. Our Lord said, because where your heart is where your feet are too. It's where your mind is. It's where your life is. Let me ask you another one. This is down the same line, but it's pointed. I want to ask this all. What books are you reading? What do you study? What do you fill your mind with? I mean, is it things that are godly? Things that could be considered beneficial to the spiritual side of man? Or things that are as worldly as it can be? It tells me where your treasure is. Amen. There's a man in Luke chapter 12. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. Well, there's a man in Luke chapter number 12 that's called a fool. Now, he's a rich man. He's not called a fool because he's rich. But he's called a fool because he's rich only in this world. And he gave no thought about the spiritual side of life. Because he laid up treasures. He did a good job laying up treasures on this earth. But he didn't lay up a thing in heaven. And Christ called him a fool. Heavenly Father, help us as Christians. I'm preaching primarily to Christians. Help us not to live like a fool, having wasted our life for things. I don't want to belittle the fact that we need some things and that it's nice to have things. Lord, let that not be our emphasis. Let that not be what consumes our effort. Because we know what to expect. Lord, help us to emphasize spiritual things. Help us to put a priority on spiritual things for Thy glory and for Thy honor. Lord, would You direct an invitation according to Thy will? Help us not only to think, but help us to act upon the Word of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. The altar's open. You can call on the Lord, whatever you need to do.